Okay, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue on here. Okay, well done. Thank you. Few announcements. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers and mother figures. Just want to honor you and say blessings on you. Happy Mother's Day. Next announcement, we have an AGM coming up. So this is a church family meeting, our annual general meeting. It's the time where we do the dishes, but also just talk about family life. Dishes metaphorically, right? Family life. So that'll be Wednesday, May the 27th. It'll be at the church office up a couple of streets. Remember to bring chairs. It'll be 7 o'clock, and we will have refreshments afterwards so we can just have more sort of informal family time. So would you put that on your calendar, please? We would really appreciate you coming to participate in that. It's open to anyone who would say, I call Unity Baptist home. There are a few items that will be like voting specifically for those who've gone through a membership process, but that's very, very small. The majority of the meeting is for anyone and everyone who would say, I call this place home and I want to participate in family life. So Wednesday, May 27th, if you could get that on your calendar and plan to be there, that would be awesome. We would really appreciate that. Next Sunday, I will be here, but I will not be preaching. I have a guest speaker who's coming. He's one of the missionaries that we support. His name is Lane Elliott. I believe he spoke here quite a while ago. It might have even been before I was on staff, but he's had an ongoing relationship with our church. He does mission work here in Alberta to migrant workers who come and work with farmers throughout the year. And so he's got a really interesting story, and he's going to both share an update on their ministry as well as share a message with us. So please come back and listen to him and just be part of family life on our next worship service. Glad to have him joining us. Lastly, I have mentioned this before, and we have done this before, but there's constant turnover, of course, at the Dream Center. And so can I just remind you, and let's just say thanks to our client brothers here who set up the chairs for us week after week, because that's a huge, huge thing. So thank you so much. We just need to remember to say thank you every once in a while, because we've said thank you before, but the people we thanked are no longer here, and it's new people that are doing this on our behalf. And so we really appreciate that. Thank you. My back thanks you, among other things. So thank you so much, guys. All right, let's pray. Lord, we continue to welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts to the message that you have for us today? I pray that you would grant us understanding of your word. I pray that as we focus on these things, that you would be doing a work of bringing clarity, of seeing how this relates to our own individual lives, as well as to the bigger picture of life in the city and life as a group of believers and life in terms of where life is going. I pray that you would click things into place for us. So would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that we might respond well? That's what wisdom is all about, not just to know something, but to know what to do about it. And I pray that you would guide us in knowing what to do about it as we move through this time. Would you grant me the words? Would you grant my brothers and sisters here the ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up a story, and so we're working our way through a story, and so I'm going to give you the story up to this point before we get into today's passage, and then I'll have another introduction that goes with that. But we've been following Peter. Now, Peter was one of the first disciples of Jesus. He's eventually called an apostle, but he was one of the original followers of Jesus who was with Jesus day after day, week after week, as Jesus went about his ministry in Jerusalem, in the wider region around that, in Galilee and so on. Jesus, and Peter's going to describe Jesus' ministry in a very interesting way in this passage, but Peter was one of those eyewitnesses. He saw Jesus minister, he saw Jesus die, and he saw what happened afterwards, and he's going to draw on that experience. But the story, as we pick it up, Jesus has died, he has come back to life, he has spent a significant period of time with those disciples as well as others who began to follow, and as the movement grew, he was taken up into heaven, and then he commissioned the people who believed in him, including those first disciples, but this wider group, he commissioned them to go share good news. Go tell the world about me, about what God has done in and through me, and how it relates to them, because it relates to absolutely everybody. And he poured out his Spirit to give them both power and the direction and the gifts that they needed in order to get the word out. So Peter has been getting the word out in the last number of weeks and months, and maybe even years since Jesus gave them those orders. And so he's been traveling from this group of believers to that group of believers. He's making his rounds throughout the region, and he's sharing good news. He's encouraging the churches that are growing there. And as he has been doing that, as we covered a couple weeks ago, healings happen. It's part of the ongoing ministry that Jesus blessed his disciples with. And so Peter's not just sharing good news, he's demonstrating this news is good news. Aeneas, stand up and walk. Jesus Christ heals you. And he gets up and walks. And then news of what God has done through Peter spreads. And as it spreads, it reaches a region several miles, I can't remember, I think it's 10 miles away from where this guy was healed, and the church in that region has just had a death in the family, as it were, right? That one of their most beloved people has died, and everyone in the community is grieving, but as they're grieving, they're realizing, we just heard this news about Peter and what God did through Peter. He's not that far away. Let's go send some people to bring him here and see if he can do something about this death, and they do, and he does. And God, through Peter, raises a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. She has two names, one Greek, one Hebrew, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he raises her from the dead. And news continues to spread about the work that God is doing through an ordinary guy named Peter, who has been anointed with the Holy Spirit and told to go out and share good news and make sure that you don't just say it, make sure you demonstrate it. He's been doing that. He's been doing it faithfully. Well, as Peter has continued on in that work, God has been doing something in another guy's life 30 miles away, or I can't remember how far it is, another city called Caesarea. And this is a different guy. He is a Roman centurion. And we'll talk more about what that means in a second. But he's been regularly seeking God. Now, not his gods, not the gods of the Romans, but the Jewish God. As best he knows how, he's been following the Old Testament. He's been giving gifts to the poor. He has been showing compassion to those who need it. He's been living a really, really good life in spite of being a Roman. In spite of being part of the problem. Remember that Rome was an empire that had conquered the entire known world. The Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans. They had been conquered by the Romans 80-ish years before this, something like that, 80, 90 years before this. Cornelius is part of the problem and part of the solution at the same time. At least he's trying to be part of the solution. He's trying his best to make sure that the people who most need care are getting the care that they need. And he's worshiping God to the best of his understanding and the best of his ability. And God has taken notice. He has taken notice, and he sends an angel to Cornelius. And he says, go find, well, first of all, he gives him straight A's. He sort of commends him for the the life of morality and integrity that he has lived. And God says, what you have done, your gifts to the poor, your prayers, the ways that you have been seeking me, they've come up and blessed me. If I could paraphrase that a little bit. They've come up and blessed me. Now go send for a guy named Peter, who's staying on the coast at a city called Joppa right now, and bring him back here. And Cornelius doesn't know why. He doesn't actually tell him. But what you and I know from reading this story is that in spite of a guy who has lived an absolutely exemplary religious and moral life, straight A's in both of those categories, God looks at and both commends and says, you're still in need. You need to hear what Peter has to say. And that's for all of us. Who in your life is exemplary, straight A's, you look up to in terms of the life that they have lived? Moral, cares for the vulnerable, always thinking of others, and yet still needs news about Jesus. That's the way God sees them, sees each one of us. So now we're going to pick up the story, right? That's the background. So would you go with me to Acts chapter 10? Cornelius, the centurion, has, having received this message from God, sent three of his most trusted people to Joppa in order to bring Peter back. Okay? So we're going to pick it up in verse 23. Peter invited these men who had come to his house to be his guests. And then the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit Gentiles, anyone who isn't a Jew. But, Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. We'll touch more on that again next week, so don't worry about that right now. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So, may I ask, why have you sent for me? Peter doesn't even know why he's there. Cornelius doesn't know why he was told to get Peter, and Peter shows up not knowing why he has been sent there by God and why Cornelius has invited him. Interesting situation, isn't it? They're going to have to make a discovery together. And Peter's going to have to follow the Spirit's lead in the moment because he didn't get orders in advance other than go without asking any questions. So Cornelius fills him in. He answered, verse 30, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying around this time at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes, an angel, stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of another Simon, who is a tanner, who lives by the sea. So, Cornelius said, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Let's pause there. A bottle of water means something different to you depending on where you're at. Let me tell you a story about a bottle of water. As some of you will know and some of you won't, we have a group from our church that meets outside of City Hall every Sunday night outside the park. We spend a few minutes just praying and listening, saying, God, what do you want to say to us? Where do you want to send us? What should we be looking for? And we pause and we listen, get some directions, and then we go wherever God has sent us. We hand out hot chocolate in the winter, bottles of water in the summer, and we pray for people. We have conversations with people. We get to know people. We share good news with people. Sometimes we're just there to listen. Sometimes we're there to offer a word. Sometimes it's sharing the gospel. We're just there to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, last summertime, Noah and Joel were sent to a particular area. And when they got there, there was a woman in this was just off Little Gates, that was off to the side and crying out, "Water! I need water!" And they had been sent with water. And they showed up, a bottle of water. They handed her a bottle of water, and she chugged it. So Noah said, like, "I've never seen someone chug a bottle of water so fast," and then downed a second bottle of water immediately after, faster than you'd ever seen someone do it. She was like dying of thirst, essentially. And they, after giving her some water, they helped her with some of her belongings, helped her take it from one place to the next. I soon prayed with her, and as far as I know, that was sort of the end of the interaction. Back in the summertime. Now, fast forward to just a couple of weeks ago, the group again goes out on Sunday night. This time it's Noah and myself and Silas. And as we're following to our best of our understanding, God's directions for that night, Noah says, "I think we should go up maybe to the hospital. I think that's where sort of one of these things we think we've heard might land, might connect." So we go up to the hospital. And we meet someone who's sort of sitting outside of Emerge, having a smoke. And talk to her and just offer to pray for her. And so we do. And she really appreciates that. And then we finish the prayer and she looks at Noah and says, "You prayed for me this summertime. I was thirsty. And you guys gave me water and you helped me out." She said, "I think that saved my life. And not only did that save my life, but that actually gave me the will to keep living." Right? A bottle of water, what a bottle of water means to you sort of depends on where you're coming from, right? How thirsty you are. I'm going to start using this metaphorically now, okay? Cornelius is thirsty. Right? This guy that God has sent Peter to is thirsty. Do you notice that he gets everyone that he knows together in his house? He's so hungry. They are so thirsty for God. They need more. They want more. And God has sent Peter to make sure that they find the water that they need. And poor Cornelius has had to wait 4 days without knowing why he's been waiting. All he knows is this guy's got something I need. And so Peter finally shows up and he's like, "Here's the mic. Like, tell us what God has told you that we need to hear, because there's no doubt in our minds that we need to hear it. Here's the vision," and so on. Now, what we're going to do now is just look at what Peter shares with him. And if you just scan down the passage, it's not long. Peter manages to capture what Cornelius needs to hear in just a few sentences. And as we'll get into next week, in fact, the Spirit interrupts him. He doesn't actually even finish his gospel message, which is really interesting. But remember, Peter didn't know why he was there. He wasn't writing out his sermon in advance. He showed up and then had to rely on the Spirit to give him what he needed, what Cornelius needed. And Cornelius and the Spirit are like, "Here's Mike, here you go. What do you got for us?" And before we get into what he says, let me then just say it to you. Don't worry too much about what it is that you have to share. When the moment comes, God will give you what you need. Right? I hope you're learning to rely on the Holy Spirit for those things. Now, let me summarize what Peter shares in a way that's so easy, you would be able to do this with whoever wanted to hear good news from you. All Peter does is share about Jesus, specifically Jesus's past, his present, and his future. If you can remember past, present, and future, that's what Peter does here. All right, so let's check this out. Verses 34 to 38. Look there, would you? Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." The Jews thought they were the favorites of God, right? And for good reason, right? But Peter says, but I now understand that God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. In other words, who worships him. Fear is about reverence. It's about awe. It's about, wow, you are God, I am not, and I am acknowledging there's a difference between us. That's what the Bible typically means by the fear of the Lord. So, he accepts everyone from every nation who fears him and does what is right. You know the message. You, Cornelius, you friends, you know the message that God sent the people of Israel announcing the good news, this is the gospel, of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. Pause there. The way that Peter summarizes Jesus's past, the entire ministry, earthly life of Jesus, he captures 3 years of Jesus's ministry in one verse, and it is God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's a lot packed into there. But you know what the focus is on? It's not on Jesus as good moral teacher. In fact, Jesus' preaching is not even mentioned in that summary. What Peter sees that Cornelius most needs to hear is that Jesus went about doing good and healing by the power of the Spirit, coming up against the enemy of everything that is good, the enemy of God himself, and Jesus won. That's what Cornelius needs to hear. There was a battle. Interesting, he's talking to a guy in the army, right? He's like, there's a battle, and there was oppression. And it's not even the oppression that Rome brought. It was something far, far worse, far, far darker, and Jesus won. He fought the devil at every turn and won. That's why healing is so important. Don't poo-poo healing. We talk about healing here because healing matters. It mattered in Jesus' ministry. It was the demonstration that Jesus had won. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Memorize verse 38. It's a summary of who Jesus is. It's a summary of who we are to be. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He anointed a man with the Holy Spirit. That's for us. And with power, that's for us. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Right? Those are Jesus' words about his followers, right? So the same thing happened to Jesus. We're to continue on the ministry of Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Have you been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power? And have you gone out to do good like Jesus and to heal all who are oppressed by the devil? Do we come against everything and do we see it from a spiritual perspective that there's kingdom of light and there's kingdom of darkness and we are against the kingdom of darkness? Because that's what he says is going on in the life of Jesus. It's what we are about. We don't give darkness any place. Which is why I threw out my Stephen King novels however many years ago. He's a fantastic writer, but I was embracing something dark. And it doesn't get a place anymore, right? That's not prescriptive, that's descriptive, right? I'm not prescribing that for you. You deal with your God and on you know your music choices, literature choices. I'm just sharing my story. Okay. Darkness gets no place. Right? And it's spiritual. That's what we need to remember. This is spiritual. Healing is spiritual. Right? This is about kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness. And we have an enemy that is absolutely against everything that is good. We don't give him a place because all that he is about torture and torment and death and destruction. Do you want that in your life? Do you want to invite a little bit of torment, torture, death, and destruction into your life? No, that's why we don't give place to the devil. And that's why we embrace Jesus. Because the Son of Man came, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. We are against everything that is against life. Because God is all about life. Because he is a God of compassion. Because he cares for you. This isn't about rules. This is about, we don't want to welcome destructive things into our lives and give the enemy a place in our lives where he's going to launch further attack. That's why we deal with sin issues. It's not about get in line. It's about get cancer out of your life so that it doesn't take over and kill you. Because God is a God of healing. God is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. He has your best interests in mind. Please see it from that perspective. Anytime we talk about what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong is ultimately self-destructive. And God doesn't want to see you self-destruct. He loves you and wants to see you thrive. That was the ministry of Jesus. Memorize that verse. I challenge you. Acts 10:38. Pray it till it becomes your ministry. That was Jesus' past. That was his earthly ministry. And of course, they crucified him, right? That was the end of the past, in a sense. So let's go on to verse 39 following. Peter goes on to speak, and he says, essentially, that ministry of Jesus, here are now the implications for you, Cornelius. Myself, as Peter, as well as my friends, we were witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Where am I stopping? Let's stop there. Yep. Okay. That's the past, right? Jesus' life and death, past. Here's the present. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. This is absolutely crucial that when we... I'm jittery today. Okay. When we focus on who Jesus is, sometimes we focus too much on the death and not enough on the resurrection. The good news is tied to the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, I witnessed it. I saw the death and I saw him after he died, after God had raised him from the dead. You might know that the Romans were experts in torture and death. They invented crucifixion, a prolonged way of killing someone, right? No doubt Cornelius has seen this over and over and over again. What the Romans used to do is they would conquer a city, was crucify their leaders outside the city gates. Cities don't have a ton of different entrances. They only have a few because they're walled. And they would crucify people outside of the gates. Jesus was crucified just outside the gates, but up on a hill so that everyone entering and leaving the city, could see the message of someone dying that reinforces, we won, you lost, right? We're in charge. This will happen to you if you rebel, right? The Romans were experts in making sure people died and died slowly and painfully, right? Peter makes this crazy claim that he has seen Jesus after he died, and he makes no apology for that crazy claim whatsoever. And he's essentially telling one of the people who, he's not really saying that Cornelius, you crucified him, but he's sort of part of that group, right? What Peter's doing in the moment is identifying with a condemned enemy of the state. Jesus was crucified as an enemy of the state, right? Rome, the Romans, the empire, judged Jesus to be worthy of death as a criminal. Jesus died as a criminal, as an enemy of the state. How do you think that typically goes for the people who are followers of the leaders who rebel against the state? Doesn't usually go well. right? Peter is taking his life into his hands by saying, I'm one of those guys, that guy's followers. He has nothing to gain, and he has everything to lose by identifying as a follower of a condemned criminal as he currently is sharing the story with one of the people who represents the system that killed him. This is crazy for Peter, right? Do you remember, like, right after Jesus is crucified, all the disciples run and hide because their lives are at risk. But something has happened. After Jesus rose from the dead, they found a power and a boldness to say, I don't care. This is true. I'll stake my life on it. And I will tell the very people who could do the very same thing to me, and likely will, because he's identifying as, you know, an accomplice to a criminal. The only explanation for this is either that Peter is absolutely crazy, or that this happened. God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter says, I witnessed it. I didn't see it from a distance. I spent time with Jesus, eating and drinking, having long conversations about what, about life and about what's next. And that has given him the power that he needs to tell a Roman representative, Jesus is alive. And you need to hear it, right? So he's covered Jesus in the past. He's covered him in the present. He's alive. What comes after past and present? And you're probably future, and you're probably thinking he's going to talk about Jesus' return. That's where my mind would have gone. Probably yours does too. That's not where Peter goes here, interestingly. So look at this with me. What's in the future, specifically Jesus' future, that Cornelius most needs to hear? Verse 42. He, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He's not so much focused on Jesus will come back, as true as that is. He's focused on eternity. I don't know how much Cornelius thinks about eternity. He's probably got his hands full just like most of us do. And yet, he needed to be reminded that this life is part one, and it's a decimal point compared to part two. Cornelius needed to hear that. And Cornelius needed to hear that not only is there part two, and it's far bigger than part one, but that part two begins with an evaluation, and it's Jesus that makes that evaluation. Cornelius needs to hear that. This is the guy with spiritual and moral straight A's, right? This is the guy that God has commended as living an exemplary life. And he's told, you need this message. How much more do you and I need this message? A lot more. Look at verse 43. All the prophets, so that's their scriptures, testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What's needed is forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness in that ultimate sense, the one that matters most. Forgiveness when it comes to that evaluation that every single one of us will face is not about, not so much about this or that thing that we did. It's, did you believe in Jesus' past and his present? Did you believe what Jesus did, who Jesus claimed to be? That is the most important thing for the evaluation as Jesus stands as judge. Did you believe in Jesus? Did you seek him? Did you look for him? And again, the guy with spiritual and moral straight A's needed that message. The message is, in a sense, your grades are beside the point because first, you must believe in Jesus. And I believe there are more conversations that happen at that moment of evaluation, but this is the first, and this is the most important. What have you done with Jesus? Have you believed who he said he is? Have you said, I don't get it all. I don't yet have all of the answers. I'm working on this, but I trust you. And I will say yes to everything that I know. That's what Jesus asks. That's what God thought Cornelius himself most needed to hear. Do you believe in Jesus? Because as Peter said, you've heard about Jesus. He actually says it a couple of times. I don't know if you caught it as I was reading the story, but he says, you know what happened in these regions. You know about what Jesus did. Now let me break it down and personalize it for you. There's some things that you've heard about that you need to now connect the dots, because these dots are connected to your eternity. And not just yours, mine, every single one. Do you believe in Jesus? You now have an opportunity. God sent a couple of people, Peter and some friends, to make sure that Cornelius had an opportunity to connect those dots and believe in Jesus. You can share this good news. I went on far longer than Peter did, far longer than you would need to, but you can share this good news. It's past, present, and future of Jesus. Jesus is past. He lived. He did really good stuff, and he came against the kingdom of darkness. He died but rose again. That's the present. He is currently alive. We need to deal with that. He is alive. I believe that the guy they tortured to death, God rose, raised from the dead. And there is a future where we will meet him personally for judgment, evaluation. And the evaluation will be, did you believe? Did you trust him? You can do this, right? Just keep those things in mind and trust that the Spirit of God will lead you in the moment. You can bring a bottle of water to someone thirsty, metaphorically speaking, right? This was the bottle of water that Cornelius needed, and it saves his life, and not only his life, but his family's, as you read on. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. I would really encourage you to start handing out bottles of water, metaphorically and literally. Come with us as we do this. It saves lives, literally and metaphorically, right? About 2.5 years ago, I met our dear friend Jeff Gowdy for prayer. I don't remember if this was a Monday night prayer group thing or if it was just one-on-one. I can't remember now, but I actually wrote down the date. It was on January 8th, 2024. And Jeff said to me, I've been praying for your church. And as I've been praying for your church, this scripture came to mind. It's for you and your church. I would say that's prophecy, but you want to just call that prayer, whatever. Here's the scripture that he shared. Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails with thirst, I, the Lord, will heal them. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make in the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Let me read that to you again. He said, this is for you and your church. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue fails with thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I will hear them. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make in the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. What's he saying? He's saying when people are dying of thirst and they most need water, God will make it happen. He will send the bottles of water to the people who most need it. Right? That's for you. That's for us. How did Cornelius get a bottle of water? How did this woman on the street get a bottle of water? God opened up rivers in high places and fountains in the valley by sending people who had bottles of water to the thirsty. That's you. That's me. That's us. May you take it to the places where it's most needed. Let's just take a moment, pause, and listen before the Lord, and then I'll pray. But just say to the Lord, Lord, what do I most need to take from this now? And just see what comes to mind. Just take a moment. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would leave this morning recognizing that you're sending us home with a case of water, and that you're sending us home with a case of water knowing that there are people in our circles who are thirsty. And I pray that you would very much, like you did with Peter, like you did with Joel and Noah, send us to the people who most need water. I pray that scripture spoken over us, we would see confirmed again and again and again of you opening up rivers in high places and creating pools of water in the most dry and desert places that there are. And that you do it through your people. I pray that the thirsty would have their thirst quenched and find that you satisfy, find that you are better than we ever realized. Thank you for the privilege of having received a bottle ourselves and then being given both the commission as well as the dignity to go share that with people in need. You are an awesome God, Lord. We love you. Thank you that by your Spirit, you will equip us for every good work. I pray that we would live this ministry of Jesus. I pray that we would see everything dark and destructive pushed back, and that your light and your life and your healing would take place again and again and again, and that people would find hope and be prepared for the life after this life, for meeting you. Thank you for sharing good news with us, Lord. Thank you that you are good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Those are great picks. Thank you, Sarah. Very appropriate. If Jesus is still someone you're exploring, learning about, wanting to get to know more, and you just want to chat, I do that with people periodically. I'd love to have conversation with you. Love to engage. Happy to be a resource. Please don't hesitate to reach out. If you need healing, if you want prayer for healing, I'd love to be part of that for you. Please, again, feel free to reach out. While we were worshiping, I thought I heard the word Achilles, and I don't know if that's metaphorical or someone needs prayer for their Achilles. I've seen God do both. God's really good at puns. And so if you've been wrestling with an Achilles that you need dealt with and want to pray, or if you need prayer for healing, happy to do that as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Blessings on you, friends. Have a great week.